Beautiful. Thank you, choir. Fear not. Boy, how many times is that repeated in Scripture? From the beginning of Genesis all the way to Revelation, that phrase becomes important because in living our human lives, there are all kinds of situations that frighten us. Today's Scripture passage is a passage of healing. There are all kinds of ways we human beings need to be healed. And I think of, you know, all the members of our church that come to mind that have served as doctors or nurses. Both Jim and Susie Creighton come to mind, but are in the healthcare field, that because they've been called to use their hands in a healing manner. And yet we all are called that way, aren't we? Whether teachers or whether parents or whether employees at places where we come in contact with other people, we are called to be healers. Now, this passage is an interesting one. I wrote the little thought for meditation from Calvin Miller, who is one of my favorites. He's a Baptist preacher who has written a lot of allegories of the Christian faith. But he makes the comment that health and wealth wean us from our need for Christ. So often it's true that when we're free of any needs, we forget about Jesus, don't we? But our needs are what bring us back to our, someone has said, knees to pray, and brought us closer to Jesus. Today's Scripture passage has been interpreted in many different ways. Some have interpreted it as someone who has lived a long time with issues and problems without asking God to intervene. Do you know anybody who says they want to be healed, but they kind of take a little bit of energy in telling you all about their need? And they don't seem to really want to be healed as much as they want your sympathy for their plight in life. And so one theologian made the comment, how long has it been since you reached out to Jesus in your need in life? And said, Jesus, point me in good directions for health and healing. And so as we listen and continue our study of the Gospel of John, I'm going to call Brother Phil forward to read from the fifth chapter a story that might be familiar to many of you, the healing at Bethsaida.
About John being the gospel that has long conversations as opposed to snippets that happen in the other three gospels. Hear now the story. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethesda, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your mat." But he answered them, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Take up your mat and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take it up and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Therefore, the Jews started persecuting Jesus because he was doing such things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is still working, and I also am working." For this reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father, thereby making himself equal to God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You know, there are a number of times I've told you that the three other Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, seen together, are distinctly different than the Gospel of John. And so for some time, especially in the late 1800s, theologians in Germany were pulling apart the idea that John was actually an apostle at all and was not at all acquainted with the life and lifestyle in Jerusalem because he was from Turkey. And yet in the early 1900s, one of the criticisms was there's never been a portico of pools near the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem. Certainly it had been buried for centuries. But archaeologists in the early 1900s found exactly what John describes. A portico of five pools. Bethsaida. Isn't it interesting how much we find when we seek God? Let us pray. Lord God, there are some of us that need healing. Some of it's physical and some of it's some problem in a relationship or some quandary that we have to figure out. And yet we do need to remind ourselves that we have a source of strength and a source of power, the very source of life. So as we open this scripture, help us to discover in it some things that will help us become more alive and more understanding of your great love for us. To that end, take the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of our hearts together. For Lord, you are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. Jesse spotted Megan through the window of a cafe, squeezing lemon into her glass of water. For a couple of minutes, he watched her. The restaurant had a retro look, a throwback to the diner with soda counters and silver-rimmed tables. Two men in an adjacent booth said something to her, but she ignored them. A server offered her a menu. She declined it. A car screeched to a stop and honked at a jaywalking pedestrian, and she looked up. And that's when Megan saw him. Jesse smiled. She didn't. But neither did she turn away. She watched him as he crossed this narrow street and entered the cafe and walked toward her booth. He asked her if he could join her, and she nodded. As he signaled to the server, Megan noticed that Jesse looked tired. He said little and waited for his coffee. She spoke even less at first, but once she began, her whole story tumbled out. Dropped by a boyfriend in Missouri, fed up with her family, someone told her that she could make money in commercials. And so she escaped to the West Coast. Audition after audition, rejection after rejection. Finally, cosmetics school. "I never finished it," she confessed. "I heard about an opening at Bentley Bishop's and went in for an interview," and she looked away, ashamed. "After doing what he wanted, he hired me. And now," a tear bubbled out of her eyes, She said, I'm here. I pay the rent, and I don't go hungry. 21 years old and surviving in L.A. Sounds like the chorus of a country western song. But I'm okay. At least I tell myself that. Jesse's sandwich arrived. He offered her half, but she declined. After a couple of bites, he wiped his mouth with a napkin. Megan, I know you, he said. I've watched you stain pillows with tears and walk streets because you couldn't sleep. I know you, and I know you hate what you are becoming. So, Megan touched the corner of her eye with the back of her knuckle. If you're such a psychic, tell me, where is God in all this? I've been looking for him a long time, a long time. And with a sudden increase in volume, she began listing misdeeds on her fingers. I ran out on my folks. I sleep with my boss. I've spent more time on a bar stool than in a church pew. I'm tired, tired of it all. She bit her lip and looked away. Jesse inclined in the same direction and caught her attention. She looked up to see him beaming, energetic, as though he were an algebra professor and she was struggling with 2 + 2. Where is God in all this? He repeated with much energy. Never. He's nearer than you ever dreamed. He looked at her glass, the glass that she held in her hand of water. He said, Megan, everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again. But I offer a different drink. Anyone who drinks the water that I give will never thirst again. Not ever. Silence. And with a finger, Megan bounced the ice cubes in her glass. Finally, she looked up and said, never? Not ever. She looked away, then looked back. And with every ounce of honesty she owned, tell me, Jesse, who in the world are you? Her new friend looked at her. In response, he replied, I never thought you'd ask. That was Max Lucado's idea of this story. It was printed in an old Bible lesson book that I was once a part of a small group that studied. It just hit me. You see, this is just a modern version of what Jesus did at the pool in Bethesda, where a paralyzed man struggled. Well, you know, it's good that this time of year that's happening, rainy day. I don't know about you, but in the last couple weeks, I've had a sensitivity toward those who don't have homes. You know, we're pretty blessed in California. We have people that sleep on our doorsteps and out the door of this. We try not to trouble them if they don't trouble our place. We are respectful of both. But at the same time, you think about the people who struggle in life, don't you? When the rain's coming down and we can get into a warm house or sanctuary. We've just celebrated Christmas. Joyous time of year, but we go right from Christmas into the bleakness of winter, don't we? And so it reminds us that there's a hurting world here. Do you know what Bethesda means in Hebrew? It means house of mercy. Bethesda was a place of healing. It's a fitting name for what Jesus describes as people who are asthenia in Greek. Asthenia means without strength or without power. We are always called upon to bear witness that Jesus loves all people, even those who seem to have forsaken Him and are forsaken themselves. The people who had no strength, or physically or spiritually, seem to have a special place in Jesus' heart. We don't know what happened to this man. We do know that he makes one comment to Jesus: "There's no one to help me." Was his family a family that abandoned him? How did he get there at the pool? Did he live there? Was he there day and night? What was he hoping for if he couldn't get into the pool? You see, there was an idea at this pool that an angel would come down and stir the water. And when the water was stirred, the first person in would be blessed by being healed. And so those who had infirmities gathered around this pool as a last-ditch effort. They probably tried everything else before they just put themselves at the pool. And I'm sure there were those who had family that would help them, but you know, the truth is, Jesus comes down and sees at the pool a man who has no other resource. But he comes up to the man and he says, "Why don't you get up and go?" Well, if you're Jesus, you already know the answer to that. He doesn't know that, but we do. The readers do. Why would you ask that question, Jesus? Because he's bringing to mind an idea that all of us need to think about. Do we want to be healed? Do we want God to illumine our lives? Is that a fierce question we ask? Or is it something our moms and dads tell us to be good little boys and girls, even though we're 90 years old, we're still trying half-heartedly to be good little boys and girls? We don't know. And although Jesus knew he wanted this man to tell him what he wanted, he didn't want to just offer pity. He wanted to say to him, "What do you need?" I've done that time and time again after reading this passage to people who come into my office. What do you really need? And how are you going to get it? "Well, I just want dinner. I just want you to put me up in a motel. I just want something." But where will that get you? What is the long-term solution? What will help you be who you want to be? He needed Jesus. Jesus said, "I can give you a strength." He used the image of water, living water. Do you know living water in Greek was a word? It was a specific word given to running water. And all of us know when you see running water is aerated. Running water has the sun shining on it. Running water is safe to drink. But stagnant water stops. It becomes unhealthy. It's not safe to drink. I can give you something that gives life. Jesus wants to give us that healing. Jesus cuts through the excuses that you and I bring. And he says, "Do you want to be spiritually healed? If so, you need to act." So what does he tell the man to do? "Stand up, take your mat, follow me." Does he not know I've been crippled all my life? "Go away, Jesus. I'm broken. I can't do that." Is that his response? For some reason, at this moment, the power of that Jesus gave him the strength to stand up on legs that had not worked for years, to pick up his mat and walk. Now, Jesus knew that picking up his mat would be a sin. You see, a sin was to work on the Sabbath. And carrying anything was a sin. So Jesus must have known what would happen next. The critics of Jesus were standing back there. And they went to the man and said, "What are you doing? You are breaking the law by walking on the Sabbath, carrying a mat." Too bad they didn't recognize him as the man that had been there for 38 years, day in and day out. Too bad that they had so overlooked him in their lives that they never even recognized it. "Who told you to do this?" "Well, the man that healed me told me to do this." "Huh, who is he?" "Jesus." So they looked around, "Where is he?" But Jesus had disappeared in the crowd. And so then later, Jesus is discovered by this man. And the man is praising Jesus for what he did. And the authorities, now that he's discovered who Jesus is, the authorities now see who Jesus is. And the man tells them, he goes right up to him. You could either read him as a tattletale, or so absolutely impressed by what Jesus did in his life that he became the voice of Jesus in life. You know, I remember going to Imbangwini Hospital in Malawi. It was a little missionary outpost that had been set up 100 years before. It was the only hospital for over 300 miles in that country, and it was in a little rural, picture the grass huts, villages. No industrial buildings at all, no cement buildings except the mission itself. And that mission had built a hospital. Our church became aware of it, and with other churches we gathered huge crates of medicine and supplies to build. And our intent over there was just to be 4 weeks delivering 18 of these giant crates. As Americans, we could do that at the time. And when we did it, we were going to help them open a pediatric wing at a time when the AIDS virus was decimating the country. And I'll never forget the missionaries that were there, the doctors and nurses that gave their expertise to these very impoverished, AIDS-ridden people. There was, and still is to my knowledge, no hospital cafeteria. If you came to the hospital, you had to bring a relative that would sit outside on those little brick ovens and make the food for the patients that were in there. And yet when I'd visit people, they were so appreciative of God's healing in their lives, of medicine that staved off the destruction in their bodies, of the possibility that babies would be saved from this awful disease. Our God is a God of healing. But we can't play the blame game when we go through adversities in life. Jesus wants us to stand up and say, "I have a source, a healer." He wants us to forge new paths for others as well as ourselves. Because as we do that in our daily life, and so many of us are not, I mean, I've put Band-Aids on kids. That's the furthest I've been into medicine. But that compassion is important. And in our other pursuits, do we let Jesus be seen by the ways we interact with people, by the things that we say? Because if so, We are like that man. We stand up to people and say, Jesus did something for me. And I'm proud enough to say that to you. I don't want to push my religion on you. You can take that or not. But see what it's done in me. And what it means to so many people in this world. And take some peace and joy and healing from that. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for healing. So often we need healing in this world, mentally, physically, socially, economically, all ways that you have interacted with people. But Lord, the fundamental part of the process is us recognizing who you are and what you do offer. Help us to remember that, even in our most difficult times. And help us to act on it for your healing. Amen.